All right, Psalm 11, verse number 3. Y'all there? Good. Psalm 11, verse number 3. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Say it out loud, please. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Last week, I started a message on the divided states of America. And in that message, I started by sharing with you the prophetic correlations and parallels of our connections with the nation of Israel, to then lean in to show you how the Judeo-Christian ethic was born into the heart and the foundation of America. Everything about America was founded on the principles of God and the Bible. Everything about our history has Christianity emblazoned upon it. Now, I know that the liberal historians are trying to rewrite and revise history. They want to revise God out of the minds of the American people and out of the American culture. They even want to remove him out of every mention of him in the history books of America. But ladies and gentlemen, whether they succeed or not, this nation was built upon the foundation of the Word of the living God. The Bible says, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? Today, I want to add to what I taught last week. And if you weren't here, you're going to have to go watch it. I want to add to. Last week, I talked about America and Israel. And I talked about the prophetic parallels. One example that I shared was Israel had 13 tribes, 12 tribes plus one Levi. The tribe of Levi was set aside, so they literally had 13 tribes. America was born with 13 colonies. That's just one of many of the prophetic parallels. Today, what I do want to do is now look at another prophetic parallel that has an ominous sense to it, and that is the prophetic parallels between America and the Roman Empire. In Revelation chapter 4, verse number 7, John has a heavenly vision. And in this vision, he's taken to the heavenly temple, and he's actually standing in the throne room itself. And standing at the four corners of the throne of God were four living creatures. Now, these living creatures are angels. In your Bible, you need to know that there's many different classes of angels. There are classes of angels called common angels in your Bible, which always appear as young men. There's another class of angels in your Bible called cherubim. Cherubim seem to always be the ones who are protecting the throne of God, protecting and watching after the glory of God. There's another class of angels called seraphim. Seraphim comes from the Hebrew word seraph, which comes from a root word which literally means serpentine in style. Seraphim, mentioned in Isaiah chapter 6, have six wings. Two they cover their face, two they cover their feet, and with two they do fly, the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 6. These seraphim, the Hebrew word seraph, the root of that word means serpentine. If you go all the way to the book of Genesis in chapter 3, Adam and Eve, when they're being tempted by Satan in the garden, they're talking to a serpent. And it is obvious that this serpent is standing up, because the Bible says when he's cursed to the ground, to his belly. But he's standing up at that time. I've often wondered, how can Adam and Eve be talking to a serpent that is standing up? Well, the truth is they were talking to Lucifer. Lucifer was probably, many Bible theologians believe, a seraph angel, which means he had serpentine-style features and would have appeared with these serpentine-style features. And so that explains why they were talking. So there's a lot of different angels in your Bible. And the reason I'm telling you that is because the American people have a tendency to think that the only kind of angels there are these little white baby angels with wings on, sitting on a cloud with Pampers, have a harp in their hand, floating along, singing Kumbaya. But there's actually many different kinds of angels. And when you get to heaven, you're going to get extremely shocked at the angelic beings that you're going to see. One of those weird classes of angels is called living creatures. It's found in Revelation chapter 4. Y'all still here? Revelation chapter 4 describes these angels as having four faces. The Bible says they have the face of a lion, the face of a calf, the face of a man, and the face of an eagle. And according to Revelation 4:8, They cry out to God day and night saying, holy, holy, holy. Now, when you get to heaven, you see one of those angels, you're going to freak out because it's not like the angels that you see everybody with an artist rendering of. They're different. But these angels are interesting in that they have these four faces. One of the things that's interesting, I didn't have time to share this in the early service, but in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it portrays, each of the Gospels portray Jesus in a different way. One Gospel portrays him as the lion of the tribe of Judah. Another Gospel portrays him as a suffering servant, which would be the calf. Another Gospel portrays him as the Son of Man. Another Gospel portrays him as the highest heavenly being, the Gospel of John, which would be an eagle. So you see these four faces on these four angels represented in the four ways that the four Gospels portray the Lord Jesus. That stuff like that is just totally cool to me, just totally interesting. Now, what's even more interesting is when Moses established the tabernacle in the wilderness, God instructed the 12 tribes of Israel to be apportioned around the tabernacle. So I want you to imagine with me in your mind's eye, if you can, a tabernacle right here. Imagine a big map and a tabernacle. And around this tabernacle, God tells the children of Israel, the tribes, I want you to live in a certain place or dwell in your tents in a certain place around it. And what he does is he breaks them up into four groups, north, south, east, and west. And then he takes a leader from each one of these groups and makes their flag the leading flag over every single one of those groups. Now, every single flag had a picture on it that represented something. So, for example, the tribe of Dan was to the north. The tribe of Judah was the leading tribe to the east. The tribe of Reuben was the leading tribe to the south. The tribe of Ephraim was the leading tribe to the west. Each tribe was given, again, a special emblem that became their flag that they would fly in front of their camp around the tabernacle of the wilderness. Here's what's cool about it. Dan, who's to the north, he has on his flag the picture of an eagle, the highest heavenly being. Judah has to the east a picture of a lion on his flag. Reuben has the picture to the south, has a picture of a man. And Ephraim has the picture of a bull or an ox on his flag. So again, we have these four faces in these heavenly beings mentioned in Revelation chapter 4. These four aspects mentioned in the four Gospels portrayed in the ministry of Jesus Christ. And then in the tabernacle, they have all of the 12 tribes positioned around the tabernacle with four main leading tribes, north, south, east, and west. And we see these four faces on the four tribes. Whenever you see patterns like that, you realize that there's something prophetic going on. The old is connected to the new. Come on, how many see that? The old is connected to the new. And that's just a little of the parallel that's really cool. But now what I want to do is I want to show you a picture of the Washington Mall. This is the Washington Mall of our nation's capital, what the Bible calls the National Mall. If you'll notice, to the north, we have the White House. To the south, we have the Washington Monument. To the east, we have the U.S. Capitol, and to the west, we have the Lincoln Memorial. Now, remember, I told you that each one of these faces on this of these angels, the face of a lion, the face of a man, the face of an ox, the face of an eagle. Here's what's interesting when you look at the four main federal buildings that make up the four main areas of our nation's capital. To the north, the White House is the home of the highest ranking person in America. That's the president. To the east, you have the Capitol building where elected officials meet to enact legislation and laws for the nation. To the south, you have the Jefferson Memorial. And to the west, you have the Lincoln Memorial, recognizing Abraham Lincoln. Now, let's look at the temple and the tabernacle. Remember I told you, don't lose track yet. Remember the temple and the tabernacle in the wilderness and how God apportioned each one of those tribes around the temple and the tabernacle. Here's what a lot of people don't know. The Washington Monument, before it was put there, did you know what the founding fathers wanted to put in the mall area? A temple. Because they saw this area likened unto what God did with the tabernacle in the wilderness. Again, America has tons of biblical foundations. They decided instead to go with the obelisk. At the top of the obelisk is a metal cap, and on it, it reads, "Glory to God." So that when the sun rises in the east, the first thing that hits in Washington, D.C. is the top of that obelisk, which illuminates the words, "Glory to God." It has always been the intentions of the founding fathers for the glory of God to be seen in America. And what has made America great has not been our politics. America has never been perfect, but what has made America great is it was founded on the word of the living God and the Judeo-Christian ethic. And I don't care what the liberal revisionists are trying to say about America. This was the foundations of our country. But right now there are people groups that are trying to erode the foundations of the great nation. And the Bible says if the foundations are destroyed, help me now, what can the righteous do? So if we lose the foundations of our nation, you and I don't have a chance in this country. That's the reason every Christian needs to fight to keep God in the center of the American culture. Come on, somebody, say amen. If you're going to clap, clap. If you're not, don't pity pat. So, now here's what's nuts about this. Again, to the north, we have the U.S. president lives in the White House. Dan, to the north, had the face of an eagle, the highest being. To the east, we have the Capitol building. The Capitol building is where the laws are made. To the east of the tabernacle, you had Judah. The Bible says in the book of Psalm, chapter 60, verse 70, that Judah is a lawgiver. To the south, you have the Jefferson Memorial. Thomas Jefferson was a deist. Watch this. He was a secular humanist who believed that there's a supreme being that places all the control into the hands of a man. That's what he believed. To the south of the tabernacle, you had Reuben, and on his flag was a man. To the west, we have the Lincoln Memorial. Lincoln was a simple man who was raised on the frontier during his administration. The Civil War tore the nation apart, dividing North and South. But what a lot of people don't know is that the first battle of the Civil War that took place in Manassas, Virginia, the tribe Manasseh was also camped to the west of the tabernacle, and the ox and the bull was the emblem of the tribe of Manasseh. And the first battle of Manasseh was called the Battle of Bull Run. Now you might say, but Pastor, that all is coincidence. But I'm telling you, I don't believe in coincidence. I believe in the divine providence of Almighty God. And today what I'm doing is I'm trying to make a case that we don't need to give up on America. We don't need to give up on America. We need to contend for a great awakening in this nation for God to once again be seen in our land. So, when you think about Washington, D.C., I don't want you to think about the corrupt politicians that live there. They're there. All right, I got three amens. All right, I don't want you to think about the red elephant and the blue donkey that has a stall there. I don't want you to think about all the corruption that is there. What I want you to do when you start thinking about Washington, D.C. from this day forward, I want you to think about the words that's over the top of it's the tallest building in Washington, D.C. that looms over everything there that they cannot remove. Glory be to God. We want God to reign in America. And when you think about Washington, D.C., pray, God, have your name exalted above everything that is going on in Washington, D.C. Now, even though we have a promise and we have providence over our nation, there is a warning that was given by President Lincoln, arguably the greatest president in American history. A warning was given by President Lincoln concerning something that he saw coming to America that he said would destroy the nation. He gave this warning right before he died. It was a very ominous one. He saw something that he did not know how to communicate. So he did his best to communicate it. And what I'm about to give you are the facts of history. I did not make this up. This is actually recorded so that you can go find it. Listen to President Lincoln's final warning to America. As long as God gives me a heart to feel, a brain to think, a hand to execute my will, I will devote it against the power which has attempted to use the machinery of the courts to destroy the rights and the character of an American citizen. But there's a thing which is very certain. It is that if American people could learn what I know of the fierce hatred and generality of the priest of Rome against our institutions, our schools, our most sacred rights, and our so dearly bought liberties, they would drive them away tomorrow from among us or would shoot them as traitors. The history of the last 1,000 years tells us that wherever the Church of Rome is not a dagger to pierce the bosom of a free nation, she is a stone about her neck and a ball to her feet to paralyze her and to prevent her advance in ways of civilization, science, intelligence, happiness, and liberty. I do not pretend to be a prophet, but though not a prophet, I see very dark cloud on the horizon. And that dark cloud is coming from Rome. It is filled with tears of blood. It will rise and increase till its flanks will be torn by a flash of lightning, followed by a fearful peal of thunder. Then a cyclone, such as the world has never seen, will pass over this country, spreading ruin and desolation from north to south. And after it's over, there'll be long days of peace and prosperity, and popery with its Jesuits and merciless Inquisition will have forever swept away from our country. Neither I nor you, but our children will see those things. Now, he is specifically talking about the influence of Rome in America. He, in his discourse, is going as far as to call out the Roman Church, the Roman Catholic Church. Now, I want you to understand me today. I'm not against any Roman Catholic here. I have nothing personally against any Roman Catholic. I know some Roman Catholics that I feel really love Jesus. I know there's good people in every organization, just like there's corrupt people in every organization. But Lincoln saw something. Abraham Lincoln saw something coming from Rome that he thought was a threat to America. Now, before you cast all of this away, do you realize that history seems to record that the Church of Rome was the one that instigated Lincoln's assassination? Help me, Jesus, this is going to get ugly. Now, I know what some of you are saying. Well, there goes that old conspiracy theorist up there. It's only conspiracy theory if it's not true. The problem is I've got history on my side with my conspiracy theorist. In fact, I don't even know what a conspiracy theorist. I think a conspiracy theorist now is anybody who tells the truth about what's happening in the land. All right, so I got to move on. Y'all are getting me in trouble. You're doing that to me. Don't ag me on here. Let's look at this thing with the Roman connection against President Lincoln. Did you know the plans for his murders were made in the home of Miss Surratt? Miss Surratt was a devout Roman Catholic. The murderer was a devout Roman Catholic. Mr. Lloyd, who had the gun that Booth pretended that he needed for protection, was a devout Roman Catholic. Dr. Mudd, who set Booth's fractured leg, was a devout Roman Catholic. Garrett, in whose barn Booth tried to hide, was a devout Roman Catholic. And it is now firmly established as historical fact that the death, watch now, the death of Lincoln was announced by the Roman Catholics several hours before it even occurred at St. Joseph's in Minnesota. And by the way, St. Joseph's, that at that time was 40 miles from a railroad and 80 miles from the nearest telegraph station. On his arrest, Booth said, "I can never repent because God made me an instrument for his punishment." Prominent government officials said that they had not the least doubt, but that the Jesuits were at the bottom of this great iniquity. Mr. Shinnequy, Colonel Edwin A. Sherman, and General Harris, friends of Lincoln, investigated the matter, and they wrote, and I quote, "and unequivocally affirmed that Rome was the perpetrator of his assassination." Now, I can't tell you I wasn't there. I don't know if that's true or not true. But I think prophetically speaking, Abraham Lincoln saw something coming on America, and he went to warn America. I see Abraham Lincoln's warning from a different angle. I think that he was completely right about the influence of Rome coming to America. We get our Judeo-Christian ethics from Israel, but we get our politics and our culture from Rome. Look at the connection. They're going to put these on the screen. Rome began as a republic, and so did we. Both Rome and America became a nation among nations. Both became empires. Both became the most powerful nation on the earth in their day. Both occupied the Middle East. Both the Roman and American currencies became the universal currency of the world. Both became the leading voices in the world to whom everyone looked to make decisions. Both had strong leaders. Both had a capital. Both had a Senate. Both peoples pledged allegiance to their flag. Both built sports stadiums. Both enjoyed and watched races, whether chariots or NASCAR. Come on, I had to do that. Both became obsessed with luxuries. Both allowed homosexuality. Both allowed abortions. And as their empire grew, the Romans overtaxed the rich. And right now in Washington, D.C., they're trying to do the same in our country. Rome invented the welfare state, and now the United States has a huge welfare state. Rome went into decline when it tried to control three different areas of its landmass from an attack on the enemy, all of which America is doing right now. What I'm trying to show you today is that there is this Roman influence in the American culture, just like we have the Hebraic influence with all of our laws coming from the Declaration of Independence, the Bill of Rights, and all the Constitution. All of that comes out of the Bible itself. The culture that we're living under right now is the Roman culture. And I believe that what Lincoln saw and was warning about was not just the Roman Catholic Church, but the Roman culture that would come and invade the mindset of America and would eventually lead to the devastation of this great nation. Now, here's what's interesting. There's been a couple of books that have been written. One book is called The Decline of a Nation. Another book is called When Nations Die. And in these books, they write about how Rome died as a nation, how Rome met its fate as a nation. There's another book in 1934, a book written by a British anthropologist named Joseph Daniel, Unwin. The name of this book, for those who want to know, is Sex and Culture. And in this book, he looks at the demise of America like the demise of Rome. There's another book written, Our Dance Has Turned to Death, by Carl Wilson. He identifies the common pattern of the decline of the Roman Empire. He said, what was it that killed the Roman Empire? Was it their politics? Was it their spending? Was it their economy? What was it that killed the Roman Empire? And in all of these books, they all agree that there were a few things that destroyed the Roman Empire. Listen, and all of those things are working in the American culture right now. So what I'm about to share with you is not my notes. These are the notes straight out of their books. Would you like to know what destroyed the Roman Empire? Number one, the first stage was men ceased to lead their families in worship. They allowed the women and made the women take the leadership role for standing up for spiritual things in their household. Men vacated the spiritual role of leadership. I want every man under the sound of my voice to listen to me. I know we're living in a culture that wants to emasculate you. This is your time, not of castration, but of consecration. This is your time, men, to stand up in your home and become the prophet, the priest, and the king of your home, and to lead the nation back to God from the home. Come on, somebody. Men, we got to have you to stand up. We need some burly men. I'm talking about redneck men. I'm talking about men who know what to do and know how to fight to stand up in their house and be the men of their house. I'm not talking about being mean. I'm talking about being men. Right? For 30 years, I've pastored and I've watched men do the great, or women rather, do the great bulk of work in church. Shame on us men for letting that happen. We need to go back to being the prophet, the priest, and the kings of our home, and we need to be leading. Listen, men, how you know you're leading or not is if your wife has to get everybody up for church and has to encourage everybody to read their Bible, has to encourage everybody to pray, has to encourage everybody to do spiritual things. Men, you are not leading. You ought to be assuming that role in your house. You are the prophet, priest, and the king of your home. And some women in here, we should make some noise right now. I tried to help you. But the first decline was men ceased this. Watch what happened. Stage two kicked in. Men selfishly neglected the care of their wives and their children to pursue material wealth, political and military power, and the cultural development. Material gain became everything. Materialism became the word of the day. And so now men have left their home and they're not even seeing their wives. Watch now, the children aren't even seeing the fathers. So now we're having dinner and daddy's nowhere to be found. There's no influence of the father in the home. It's led to a fatherless household because man is out pursuing more money. He thinks that more money is going to make his family better and it's going to create a better future. Now, I'm not against hard work and I'm not against men, us doing better and prospering. God wants us to prosper, be in health, even as our soul prospers. I believe in prosperity. But we cannot sacrifice our children on the altar of materialism. The third stage that led to Rome's decline was a change in men's sexual values. Men who were preoccupied with business or war neglected their wives sexually. So now there's no intimacy in the house. So guess what they do? Now the men start going out and they start sleeping with lower class women, or they were reverting into homosexual relationships. Ultimately, a double standard began to be laid out in front of the household. So now, because daddy can go out and do this, now we're telling our children, you can live however you want to live. You can do whatever you want to do. You can be a cheater. You can be a liar. Come on. Why are y'all looking at me like that? Don't get mad at me. I didn't write it. This was in a book in 1934. Right? This is what destroyed Rome. The fifth thing that destroyed Rome was husbands and wives started competing against each other for money and home leadership and the affection of their children. So now, husbands and wives are divided in the house. And the wife says, I have this authority, and I don't care what your authority is. And so now we lose this whole biblical model of men leading in their homes. I promise you, this is not a Father's Day message. I just think it's interesting that Abraham Lincoln saw Rome and its demise and saw America's demise and said, here's what's coming to America, and we got to guard against it. Here's number six, selfish individualism grew and carried over into society, fragmenting it into smaller and smaller group loyalties. The nation was weakened by internal conflict. The decrease in the birth rate produced an older population. This older population had less ability to defend itself and less power to defend itself. And it made the nation very weak and vulnerable to all of its enemies. Finally, Unbelief in God became more complete, parental authority diminished, and ethical and moral principles disappeared. And when this happened, ladies and gentlemen, it affected the economy and the government. Ladies and gentlemen, what I just laid out for you is the devil's a tactic for dividing this nation and destroying this nation. And if we're going to stop the devil in his tracks, you're not going to be able to stop it at the White House. You're not even going to be able to stop it at the church house. It's going to have to stop in your house first. So we've got to get God back in our homes again. Somebody ought to say amen to that. Now, along with this decline, there was a spiritual decline that happened in Rome. Here's what happened spiritually in Rome when all of this stuff started happening in the homes of people. Number one, people started turning from God to idolatry. They started turning from God to idolatry. Now they're worshiping the created more than the creator, the creature more than the creator. This is the natural course of things. Spiritually, things begin to unravel as people turn from God to different idols. I'm almost done. Don't get bored yet. Number two, the second thing spiritually that happened in Rome, and you do remember, Rome was the place where Paul was killed and Peter was killed. And Rome was a place where there was a powerful church that later became the Roman Catholic Church. At one time, there was a powerful witness for the gospel there, so much so that even Caesar's household was being impacted with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So it wasn't always weak. Something came into it and weakened it. So people turned from a God to idolatry. And then notice this, men and women started exchanging natural use of sex for unnatural use. Here Paul says those four strong, scary, sobering words, God gave them over to their own passions. In a society where lust-driven sensuality and sexual perversion dominate, listen to this, the Bible says God gives them over to their degrading passions and their unnatural desires. That is what is happening in America. And then notice this, here's the third thing that happened. Now this happened to Rome, and this will happen to America. It's already happened to America. The third stage is anarchy. Anarchy. Riding in the street. Brother against brother, sister against sister, race against race, total lawlessness in every aspect of society. Because once society has rejected God's revelation, once society has adopted moral relativism, once society has rejected the idea of a moral absolute, that a moral compass that says this is right and this is wrong, once that is rejected, then factions begin to happen all through society as man starts doing what is right in his own eyes. And so now everybody's right no matter what they do. And that means they're right even if they kill you. You say, no, it's not going to get there. Oh, yes, my friend, it will get there. It got there in the Roman culture. It will get there in our culture as well as anarchy is setting in. And then here's the final stage. Everybody look right here and listen for the next 2 minutes. The final stage, the judgment of God came. God's judgment rightly falls upon those who are practicing idolatry. God's judgment rightly falls on those who practice immorality. And certainly, an eternal judgment awaits those who are guilty. But there is a social judgment that occurs when God gives a nation over to its sinful practices. Listen to me. I am concerned about eternal judgment. One day, all of us in this room, everybody watching me online, will stand before the Creator of the universe, the God of heaven and earth, and he will stand there and give an account of him or herself before the Creator. And every idle word, every idle thought, everything done in as a deed in this body will be laid bare for that person and for God to judge. Man will stand there literally judged by everything he's done for himself. I fear that day. I'm a Christian. I know my name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The Apostle Paul wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, and he feared the day that he would stand before the Creator of the heavens and the earth. I fear the day, not that I'm not going to make it to heaven, but I fear that day to find out all the stuff that I did with the wrong intentions, the wrong motives, the wrong word, everything. I fear that day that I stand before God I know I'll be right. The reason I know that I'll be right is because Jesus made me positionally right. Right? I have become the righteousness of God in Christ. I shall be right. But I am going to give an account of everything done in my body. I'm going to give an account. And we don't preach about this in church anymore. We don't talk about this in church anymore. But there is coming a day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that He is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And that even means Christians. Right? We'll give an account. I am scared of eternal judgment. But there is another judgment that is almost as frightening to me, and that is social judgment. To where God turns a society over to its own sinful desire and mind. Think about the depravity of the fallen nature. Think about the depth. Think about people like Adolf Hitler, who slaughters 6 to 8 million Jews and as many as 12 to 14 million other people. We're still finding out numbers. And you think to your mind, how could that person do something so dreadful to an innocent human being like that? It's called the fallen nature. Man left to himself can justify any single behavior when he's left to himself. And when you get there, it is a dangerous place. And if you think that Hitler is bad, there is coming a day when a man of sin called the Antichrist is going to step to the scene and he will make Hitler look like a choir boy. And you're going to think it can't get no worse than that. Yes, it can. Because man left to his own devices, the fallen nature has no bottom to it. It has no bottom to it. If you don't believe me, ask Jeffrey Dahmer, who's in hell today because he cut men up and ate them like an animal, would put their body parts in a freezer to serve for dinner on another night. The depth of the fallen nature has no bottom. So when God backs away from a society or a culture and gives us over to ourselves, those kind of people start running our streets. And worse off, those kind of people start ending up in our political offices in the highest places of the land, determining policy and determining law. And that is a very dangerous thing. You say, but okay, Pastor, we got it all. Rome has invaded. We're on this pathway to destruction. Is there any hope? There's always hope in Jesus. There's always hope in Jesus. So here's what I believe I'm contending for. I'm contending for the greatest awakening the world has ever seen in America. I believe that God wants to move in America. I believe that God can still save America. I believe that God can still visit America. You've got to believe that too. I am an eternal optimist. I'm not a pessimist. I don't see the glass half full. It's always half empty or half full to me, not half empty to me. I see it always full and running over. I am an eternal optimist because I read in my Bible, if my people, not that world out there, but if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, God said, I will hear from heaven and I will heal their land. The only hope for the nation is a sovereign move of God. The devil's greatest device is to divide us. Because he knows every kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. You believe that? So how many in here with me are contending for America to have a mighty move of God? Amen. I know your family needs it, like mine. Stand with me all over this room. I need all the baptismal candidates. Make your way over there. Pastor Steve, if you'll grab Adam's microphone. Baptismal candidates, if you'll start making your way over there. I want to pray over us today. But more importantly, I want to pray over our nation. We just come through this election. And still got hanging Chad somewhere. I don't know what's going on, but I don't care who has been elected to an office. I know who sits on the throne. And the Bible says the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. So I'm going to ask you, church family, would you bow your heads right now? Would you take the hand of that person standing to your left and to your right as we pray a prayer of agreement together over America? Father, I thank you for this great nation. You birthed this nation. It is obvious the very historical record of the providential hand of God working through people, places, things, and laws in this nation is nothing short of miraculous and astounding. We know, God, that your hand is upon America. But Lord, we also know that we are now into a cycle of judgment. We have abandoned the very foundations of which we were founded upon. We have abandoned the truth of your words. And the Bible says in Psalm chapter 9 that a nation that forgets God will be turned into hell. It doesn't matter how good that nation's been, how glorious that nation has been, the nation that forgets God will be turned into hell. And right now we're seeing hell unleash its greatest fury in every segment of our nation. America, that is supposed to be the beacon to the whole planet. America, the nation that raises up missionaries to preach the gospel. America, the birthplace of worldwide Christian television that preached the gospel to the four corners of the earth. America, the strongest military might on the planet. America, this is a great nation, God. But Lord, we're headed in a downward spiral, downward decline, and we confess today we don't have the answers. The politicians don't have the answers. The economists don't have the answers. The war strategists don't have the answers. The only answer that we know of today is we will lift up our heads and look unto the hills from which cometh our help. Our help has to come from the Lord. And so, God, we pray that from the White House to my house, that there would be a spiritual renewal. A spiritual renewal. From the White House to my house. Say that with me. From the White House to my house. Come on, say it again. From the White House to my house. Let there be a spiritual renewal. Because souls hang in the balance. Give us strength to stand in this day. Give us power to be a witness in this day. And Lord, we claim America shall be saved. America shall be saved in Jesus' name. Now, if you believe it, give God the greatest praise that you've ever given Him in your life. Come on. America shall be saved.